Here this evening, and I want to invite you to open to the book of Galatians chapter 2 as we look to continue our study in the Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. In many ways, Galatians is like a Reader's Digest version of the book of Romans, though Romans was actually written later, Galatians first. But this is Paul's first epistle. And he's really championing salvation by grace through faith alone. Martin Luther so loved the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. He loved the book of Galatians. He called it his Katie. He gave it the nickname of his wife's nickname, Catherine. He called Katie. And so he loved Galatians. And so we're together considering this book. Paul is writing to the Galatian churches, those churches in the southern part of Galatia in Asia Minor, where he went on his first missionary journey and shared Christ. And after he returned home to Antioch, Syrian Antioch, word came that Judaizers were coming into the church in Galatia and trying to put Gentile believers under the law, requiring them to convert to Judaism as part of their following the Jewish Messiah of Christ. Paul writes back very sternly, "How can it be you've fallen so quickly?" And so he writes this epistle to set them straight and remind them of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone. He had to, unfortunately, defend himself. Paul does not like defending himself. But if you want to attack the message, attack the messenger. Isn't that so much of what we hear in our public realm today in America? So much of politics today is personal. It's attacking the person rather than what he stands for. That's what they did in Paul's case, and so he had to spend time demonstrating his apostolic authority. And to show his conviction, he recounted of the time when Peter, who had given him the right hand of fellowship and said, "Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, gave you the same message he gave us. You go preach to the Gentiles, we'll preach to Jews." But when Peter came to Antioch, at first he was in fine fellowship with the Gentile believers there, but then Jewish believers came from Jerusalem. And Paul separated as if once again Jew and Gentile had no fellowship, and Paul sternly rebuked him. That's where we were last time, but I want to start with those verses again. Paul will describe that event and then explain the theology behind that event. So starting in chapter 2, verse 11, I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. I encourage you to follow in your Bible as I read. "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Now, I'll go ahead and tell you that starting at verse 15, there's some question. Is this the continuing remarks of Paul to Peter, or is this Paul explaining his remarks? It's hard to tell. In the Greek, they didn't have quote in the text. They didn't put in quotation marks, so we can't be dogmatic. But the idea is continuing forward through verse 15 to 21 as he explains the basis of his concern. "We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Speaking of himself and Peter and those others that were involved, he said, "We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles." It was the common expression of that day to refer to those who did not follow the law, those who did not keep the law, as sinners. It certainly was used of Gentiles. They were considered lawless and godless. And they were wretched sinners. But it was also used by the observant Jews to describe Jews who were not under the law. And so you hear of tax gatherers and other sinners with whom Jesus would have meals because he was bringing the gospel to them. But they were Jews, but not Jews who followed the law. So that means that they may not have followed the Pharisaic rabbinic traditions. And it may have been that they weren't so scrupulous about issues like dietary restrictions and the Sabbath keeping and other issues like tithing. They would be considered sinners because they lived not under the law. And so Paul says, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. So he said, we're different from the Gentiles. We had the law and sought to live by it. We take so for granted, we Gentiles, that we have the scriptures. The Gentiles before Christ, the best hope they had was to maybe go and slip into a synagogue and listen to the preaching of the word. In fact, in the days of the New Testament, they were called God-fearers. Gentiles who didn't convert to be Jews, but they embraced much of the Jewish faith. But basically Gentiles, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, were estranged from God, separated, not under the covenant. And so Paul notes, we Jews are not sinners of the Gentiles by nature. He said, we Jews by nature, in other words, we who not converted Jews, we born Jews. As Paul said in Philippians, I'm a Jew, a son of Benjamin. And he talked about his true Jewish heritage. He said, we were not sinners like the Gentiles. He said, we such Jews, he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying, of the other believing Jews, like himself and Peter in particular, here we are Jews. We're not like those Gentiles, but we still know that a man is not justified by the works. The Jewish believers understood that salvation did not come by works righteousness. Never, never did anyone work righteousness. First of all, we're all sinners by nature and no one could keep the law perfectly. But secondly, because we're sinners by nature, we have that guilt already and we have the guilt of Adam upon us. We need God's saving grace. No one is saved by works. So knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, if you're a good Bible student, you might notice that there's some repetition going on in this verse. If you're a Bible marker, you might have even marked some of these, especially the word justified. We're not justified by the works of the law, that we might be justified by faith. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Justification is a key theme in Paul's ministry, the book of Galatians and Romans in particular. This word first appears in the book of Galatians. The word justified is God declaring to be righteous. Justification is not God making us righteous. If you will, that could be described as sanctification, the gradual process of growing in holiness. But in justification, that is a legal act where God declares us forgiven and imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. You know, sometimes we like to use little acronyms or abbreviations and things or little sayings. For example, the saying is out there, GRACE, G-R-A-C, is God's riches at Christ's expense. That works pretty well. Justified, some say justified, it's just as if I've never sinned. But that's only half the story. If I'd never sinned, then best case scenario, let's forget the guilt of our nature and forget the guilt of Adam. The very best, if I'd never sinned, that would be I'm a zero. That's not justified. Just forgiven is Christ washes that guilt from us. Justified, as part of that, is in God's eyes, when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. I continue to struggle to grasp the richness of that. Really, that's behind Wesley's words in And Can It Be? Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. What a thought that a wretch could approach God's throne. Possibly we could see it crawling on our face in fear and dread. Bold I approach? Yes, if I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Holy boldness. Because anything else would dishonor the righteousness of Christ. Bold I approach. I struggle with that. To grasp the richness of that. But so here Paul is saying, justified. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin and gave us his righteousness. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, no man, no how, can stand before God on the basis of obedience to the law. The law does not justify, it only condemns. And so he says, we Jews by nature, we're not those Gentiles. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. We know the law doesn't justify. We're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by the works of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That is such a huge and important concept to understand. No one can stand before God on the basis of their own works, of their own deeds, of their own righteousness. Because it's a works righteousness. It's obedience to the law. No man can stand before God on the basis of that. We are all condemned. The law only condemns. And Paul talks and he gives list after list of points, and you can see throughout the Old Testament, we stand guilty and condemned. But we are justified through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying that's the essence. Peter, you and I know this to be true. And so in verse 17, he goes further, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Here's the problem. If you're saying that I am justified not by works, but by Christ through faith, what you're saying is I'm a sinner who cannot be justified on my own works. The gospel declares that we are sinners. I don't think of that without thinking of one of our early church members giving her testimony how she trusted in Christ. She described herself in her earlier life as a prissy Presbyterian. That's not my words. A prissy Presbyterian. And she told of the time that a guest speaker came and preached the gospel at her church. Or maybe she was a guest in someone else's church. But this person got up and proclaimed a message and told her in his message that she was a sinner. She was a miffed prissy Presbyterian. She was so upset. How dare he say I'm a sinner? She was such a good moral churchgoer. But God's word and the text that crushed her was all our righteousness as filthy rags. She was offended that this preacher would say that she too was a sinner like those other people. God, the Holy Spirit, quickened his word in her heart. She saw her sin and she trusted in Christ and was glad to tell anyone else she was a sinner saved by grace. So what Paul is saying is some will take offense because the gospel says even the Jews are sinners, just like the Gentiles. That's a hard pill to swallow for the prissy Jew, for the Jew who was satisfied in his own righteousness, for the Jew who has been so careful in the law. Paul even can say himself in Philippians 3, when it came to the law, blameless. His little checklist was all checked. Does that make Christ, therefore, a servant of sin? Is he the one that makes the Jews sinners? No, he just declares what's already true. They're sinners by nature. Yeah, they're Jews by nature, but sinners by nature, just as the Gentiles are sinners by nature. So he asked the question, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Absolutely. No way, Jose. However you want to say it, that's an impossible thought. God, Christ is no minister of sin. He's a minister of righteousness. But the righteousness that he displays unveils our sinfulness. Again, one of the struggles we have sometimes in sharing Christ with people is that sometimes there will be those who will deny their sinfulness. A lot of times you talk to someone and you say, do you know you're, of course I know I'm a sinner. But sometimes you'll meet someone and say, I think I'm living pretty well. Of course, that's where the Ten Commandments God's law condemns. But he's making it clear, yes, we Jews too are sinners who cannot be saved by works like the Gentiles. And so his point in verse 18, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Here's the struggle of what was going on in Antioch. These Jews are coming in, Jewish believers, and saying to the Gentiles, wonderful, you love Jesus. But let me tell you, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And so you need to obey the law. You need to become a Jew to follow the Jewish Messiah. That's why they were called Judaizers. And so what he's saying, if I go back and build those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He destroyed in his own life works righteousness. He destroyed confidence in his obedience to the law. And so I keep referencing, and 3 is a helpful statement from Paul as he describes himself. So let me take us over there. He writes in Philippians 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. My flesh righteousness, my work righteousness, I consider now trash compared to knowing Christ." And so what he says in verse 18, if I build again those things which I destroyed, if I try to rebuild works righteousness, I am a transgressor. I've stepped out of line, is what that word means. "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. The law condemned him. And when Christ died for his sin, when he trusted in Christ, he died to that condemnation. He died to the law. Why would he rebuild it?" So this is the problem. The Judaizers were trying to rebuild what they tore down when they trusted in Christ. To trust in Christ, to be justified by grace through faith, we have to give up the law as the basis of justification to receive salvation by grace through faith. So then to come back after trusting in Christ and then go back to try and build on top of Christ works righteousness, it's sin. It's a transgression. It's a violation. And so Paul is saying, you can't do it. You cannot have it both ways. And this is a struggle that various groups will try to do that. Cults will do that, where they'll try and add law to Christ. Roman Catholicism, this is a major problem. I explained that justification is being declared righteous. It's imputed righteousness. In Roman Catholic theology, justification is infused righteousness. By faith, through the sacraments of the church and obedience to law, I can become righteous enough to merit heaven. That is official Roman Catholic doctrine. And it's contrary to what Paul is saying here, and a transgression, because he says you're trying to build what was torn down. You're building a works righteousness which we have to abandon if we're going to trust in Christ as Savior. And so Paul then says in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is the essence, he says, of the Christian life. Crucified with Christ. That means my guilt has been nailed to the cross. And that means the law's claim on me is dead. One of the most that sometimes we can have is a letter from the IRS to talk to you. And so if you get such a thing, you go running to find an accountant or a lawyer or something. It's a terrifying thing. The IRS has incredible power. I mean, they can seize accounts and all sorts of things. But when it comes to the cemetery, they have no power. Can you imagine an IRS collector standing at the foot of a grave and telling the person that's 6 feet under, you're in violation of code 603.72? You can talk till the day is over. Nothing. He's dead. You have no claim on him. He's dead. And that's what Paul is saying. I died. I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in. So I don't have to. It's not me doing works righteousness. I've been united to Christ. I died with him and I live. Righteousness that's growing in me is his work in me. Not my work to earn his approval. He has approved of me by grace and he is transforming me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Christian life isn't building blocks of earning God's approval. It's being approved and empowered to live for his delight. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How quickly we can run over those words. Isn't it okay? Jesus loves me, this I know. I was reading one of the commentaries I've been using on Galatians is by Leon Morris. He's one of those commentators. If he's written it, I want it. He's with the Lord now. I was going to say he's been with the Lord for a couple of years, and then I checked Wikipedia. He died in 2006. But he was an elderly man. I mean, he was born in 1915. So he was pushing 100 and still cranking out material. So he was, 91? And he was publishing late into his life. But this, he was one of the great New Testament scholars. He knows, he's written such wonderful commentaries and theologies, and I treasured his works in seminary. I continue to trust in them. So what I'm trying to say is this man knows his Bible. And I trust and respect him. And I want you to read what he says about that phrase. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, and in what is for me the personally the most moving text in the whole of Scripture. Again, this is the man that has written so much, so many fine commentaries, such a great scholar and professor of biblical truth. In what is for me personally the most moving text in the whole of Scripture, he speaks of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those simple words, this great, great theologian says, are his most, that's his most treasured portion of Scripture. What's Paul saying? You're trying to put us back under a righteousness. I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not driven by fear and obligation. I'm driven by love. He gave himself. He set me free. He paid my debt. He empowers me. I live by faith for the one who loved me. And again, I point out what I like to say. The love of God is a thing of the past. Virtually every time we speak of God's love in the New Testament, maybe one or two exceptions, it's always God loved me. Past tense, pointing to the cross. God demonstrates how we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is the ultimate, final, and glorious display of the love of God for us. And so, Paul says, He empowers me, He loved me, and by faith I love to serve Him. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God by going back to the law, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you can please God by works righteousness, the cross was needless. Get busy. And so Paul is saying, when you start adding works to the gospel, you are desecrating the cross and declaring it to be useless and meaningless. Would we really want to defile the cross? Would we really want to desecrate the holy sacrifice of our Savior by relying on faith plus works? Imagine when we say, yes, you're saved by grace through faith. And I mentioned, I think on Wednesday night, there was that one of the political candidates running for president. And he was saying that, yes, he's a Christian. He believes he's saved by faith plus all that he can do. Well, he's just denied faith. And his life denies the biblical faith as well. But Paul says, if I set aside the grace of God by saying righteousness comes through obedience, through law, through works, then Christ died in vain. Imagine saying that Christ's death on the cross is insufficient for my salvation. I need to add to it. It'd be like me going with a friend who wants to buy me a car. We stop by we go into a neighborhood that I don't go into. And there on the showroom floor are Rolls Royces and Bentleys. And he says, I want to pick out one for you. And so we go and we look at this car that I couldn't afford the hubcap. And he's getting ready to whip out his credit card that'll cover it. And I reach into my pocket for some loose change and say, here, let me help you. Is it ludicrous? Is it laughable? Or is it, you don't get it, do you? Unless those are ancient Roman coins, they're worthless in this discussion. Imagine Christ died on the cross. He gave himself for my sin. What am I going to add to that? If that's not sufficient, what could I possibly add to that? And in fact, Paul is saying, if I try to add to that, I dishonor what he has done. Paul, are you teaching a lawlessness? Are you teaching a grace that means you can live anywhere you want? You can live for your... What does he say? No, you don't get it. I've been crucified with Christ. I died to bondage to sin. I've been set free. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. No. Salvation by grace through faith, justification by grace through faith, isn't some kind of license to sin. True saving faith involves, I've been identified, united with Christ. I've died to sin. I've been set free from bondage. And now it's no longer I who live. Christ dwells in me. The life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live it for myself. That's the opposite of faith. But I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I love him and I give myself for him if I'm born again. No. Salvation by grace through faith is lawlessness. It's transformation. It's a life empowered by the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is telling Peter, what a message you have sent out. When all of a sudden these Jewish believers came down from Jerusalem and you felt you've got to go back to the old law and separate from Gentiles, you're desecrating the cross. You're communicating the wrong message. You're rebuilding what we tore down to get to Christ. Now, we are not Jews who have to wrestle with that, but we have to wrestle with so often trying to please God by our own merit. Something in the soul of man that thinks he can earn God's presence. The book of Galatians is a book of liberty and liberation. Not liberation to sin, liberation from sin. Liberation to please the God who died for us. But beware. What is legalism? Well, some people want to say legalism is telling people they have to obey Christ. No. Legalism, Judaizing, is saying, I have to earn God's approval. Can't be done. Because I've been justified. I'm already clothed in his approval. But having been freed from the bondage to sin, given a new life, indwelt by Christ, clothed in his righteousness, by the one who loves me, then I want to live for him, please him, and serve him. In fact, as Paul says it back there in that book of Philippians, for to me, to live is Christ. That's Paul's answer to law righteousness and to legalism. I'm forgiven, justified. I'm indwelt by Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. Father, deliver us from falling back to trying to earn your approval, to earn our salvation. Lord, may we ever be broken and humbled and grateful, knowing that we indeed are sinners that are hopeless outside of Christ. But he loved us and gave himself for us that we might have life eternal. Grant, Lord, that we might consciously and continuously seek to live for your pleasure by the power of the one who died for us and dwells within us. We pray this in the name of that one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.